Turn back with me now to Romans chapter 10. I titled my message this morning, My Heart's Desire. This is what the apostle said to these Gentile people here in Rome, talking about his kinsmen. Here is Paul, a Jew, a very famous Jew, one who was known for his persecution of those who professed to know Christ, Saul of Tarsus. Everybody knew who he was. And now he writes to these Gentile believers, and he speaks of his kinsmen. Speaks of that religion out of which God saved him and gave him the light of the gospel. And he begins his address on this subject with this, My heart's desire. My heart's desire. And prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, nothing more frustrates and angers the sinner than to hear a preacher condemn his righteousness. Nothing more angers and frustrates this man. For the preacher to talk about the religion of his fathers and the religion of his mother, the religion of those he loves and those who love him. And I know this is so for two reasons. I know it's so because I read it in the Word of God. And I know it's so by my own experience preaching the gospel to men and women. I can talk about anything. I can talk about the end times. I can talk about eschatological views. I can talk about a pre-trib rapture, a post-trib rapture, a mid-trib rapture, and I can talk about all kinds of prophecies and all kinds of things, and they'll sit there with interest and listen. But when you begin to condemn their righteousness, when you begin to lay hold on that which their hope is built, then they get angry and they get upset. But in this passage, this is exactly what Paul does. Paul here expresses his desire for his kinsmen according to the flesh to be saved. Now I want you to listen to me. This world has had an alternative religion. It's had one in it since the days of the garden. Since the days of the garden. God said to the man that he created. He took him and he put him in his garden, the garden that he planted. It makes that perfectly clear back there in Genesis. That he took man and put him in the garden in which he planted. He's the husbandman of this garden. Nothing in this garden but what he planted. And he put man in it. And he told that man, he said, of every tree in this garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. But the serpent was also in the garden. He was there too. And he said to the woman, you shall not surely die. God said, you're going to die. The serpent said, no, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. That's not true. But your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God's, knowing good from evil. Adam had two sons, Cain and Abel. He taught them both the gospel. He taught them both how to worship God. Taught them both about the coming Redeemer. Abel came as he was instructed to of his father, but Cain come up with an alternative way. You see what I'm saying? From the very foundation of this thing, from the Garden of Eden, there has always been another religion. Call it what you want to, Call it the old serpent. Call it the devil. Call it man's idea. Call it man's free will. Call it whatever you want to call it. But it's been a religion. Always has been. There's always been a false religion in the world. The Jews back in John chapter 8 said to the Lord, they said, we have Abraham to our father. We have one father, even God. To which the Lord answered, ye are of your father, the devil. Huh? And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Huh? Which of you convinceth me of sin? It's what our Lord told. And if I say the truth, why don't you believe me? Why don't you believe me? Ain't that what you said your religion was all about? You're anti-sin? You're holiness? You're godly? Ain't that the basis of your hope? We keep the law? We're righteous before God? Ain't that your hope? Then why don't you believe me? Who does no sin? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. You are of your father, the devil. He goes all the way back to the garden. And he said, here's what your religion's all about right here. That's what it's all about. In the days of Paul, there were not very many sects of people who professed to be children of God. Generally speaking, there was just the Jews. Just the Jews. At the time when he penned this letter to the Roman church, the Jews were the only other religion on earth, other than true believers. The Jews were the only other religion on earth who professed to be children of God. In our day, there's all kinds of divisions, many denominations, sects, and so-called Christians. But I believe and I teach that natural Israel in its day, in this day right here in Romans chapter 10, typifies all false religion that professes to be believers in Christ, but who do not. Can I make that good? Well, listen to how he puts it over here in Revelation chapter 2. Writing unto the church of Smyrna, Christ said, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. He repeats it again in chapter 3, verse 9. Repeats the same thing. Same thing. Now, Paul said the Jews had a zeal of God. What is zeal? That's very important to understanding what it is I'm going to preach this morning. What is this zeal? What in the world is he talking about? Zeal is a diligent pursuit of a cause or an idea. It's a diligent pursuit of it. It's when a man says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. He's serious now. He's not playing games. He's diligent. I'm going to do this. It means fervent adherence or service. And it means enthusiastic desire. These Jews were not robots without emotion or intellect. They were not slaves in the sense that they were forced to believe. They were zealous of God. They were diligent. They were diligent. This is the Sabbath day. We do no work. This is the feast days. We're going to Jerusalem. They were diligent. They adhered to the things that they said. Today's religion talks about the law, but they couldn't hold a candle to these guys. Couldn't hold a candle to them. They had a zeal of God. They read His Word. They taught His commandments. They kept His ceremonies. They maintained the priesthood. They observed all the feasts. They assembled together on their designated day. They prayed. They gave tithes. They fasted. They made sacrifices. They had a zeal of God. You see what Paul's saying? Yet for all they did, they were not saved. They were not saved. What was the problem? What was the problem? Listen to what Paul says. They, being ignorant. Ignorant of what? Ignorant of God's righteousness. They had a zeal, he said, without knowledge. They were fervent. They were devoted. I'm going to do this. You go to work that way sometimes, don't you? I bid this thing so much money. I got to cut so much timber. I have to get so many loads out. I'm going to do it. Any businessman understands that. And zeal is a commendable thing if it's not born out of ignorance. Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous. Zealous of good work. Determined to do them. Have a desire to do them. A want to do them. Paul said to the Galatians, it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, if it's a good thing. But zeal without knowledge is a death sentence. It's a death sentence. Pursuit of a cause is good when the cause is good. Diligent and fervor is a good thing when the principles that you observe are good. Enthusiasm is a good thing if what I'm enthused about is a good thing. But they had a zeal without knowledge. They had the prophets and the law and the priesthood. They had rabbis and doctors of the law. Paul himself said he was taught by the most famous teacher of all, Gamaliel. Sat at his feet and learned. Well, where did this ignorance come from? What was this ignorance all about if they were taught? If they had thousands of years of teaching, if they had in their possession, as the only people on earth did, the Bible, the canon of Scripture, the prophets, if they had all these things, where did the ignorance come from? What was this ignorance all about? They were ignorant of the righteousness of God. This ignorance of righteousness was in several things. They were ignorant, first of all, of God's essential righteousness. I sat at the hospital with Winston, and he had some folks down there that came to visit his brother. His brother had emergency heart surgery, had a triple bypass. And we were sitting there in the room, and several people were in there, and they were religious. I think they were Methodists, but anyway, they came in and they were talking and they were saying this and saying that and talking, and they had a zeal of God. You couldn't deny it, could you? Huh? They prayed at least three times while I was there. One of the pastors from the church came over, visited with them and talked with them. And we talked with some of them. There's an ignorance in what I heard of the righteousness of God. This was, it's not that they didn't pray. It's not that they weren't sincere. These people obviously had part in that church the way they were treated. It's very, very clear. Very clear. They weren't just playing games down there. They were solid members, supporters of that church. And the church reacted to that. The church was there and talked to them. But they were ignorant of the righteousness of God, and the ignorance that I first noticed was this, their ignorance of that essential righteousness of God. Everything God does is righteous because He is righteous. If God does a thing, it's righteous. You don't justify the thing and then justify God. God is righteous. He don't do anything that's not righteous. If He loves you, it must be a righteous love. If He has mercy on you, it must be a righteous mercy. If He calls you, it has to be a holy calling. It has to be righteous because He is righteous. Everything God does stems from His character, from His nature, and from His name. Everything that He does. But all of these things that make up the character of God are in harmony. He does not love and then neglect His righteousness. He can't be righteous and neglect His love. Everything He does must be in harmony with His whole person, who He is. They were ignorant of God's essential righteousness. No man would talk about keeping the law. No man would talk about justifying himself before God if he knew something about the essential righteousness of God. He wouldn't know it. Infinitely, eternally, everlastingly, continually righteous. Righteous in all things. And then secondly, they were ignorant of the righteousness purposed of God and accomplished in the life and death of His own Son. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Just be patient with me. I'm building here. I'm coming to something. Throughout the book of Romans, the Holy Ghost emphasizes two things. You just keep running into them. Now, there's a lot of things here, I'm often stumped by the old English language. I have to go look it up, see what it means. Or I have to take these phrases and somebody has to teach me what these phrases are about. I wasn't raised in the Jewish religion. I don't understand some of these phrases. And so I have to go look at them. But throughout the book of Romans, the Holy Ghost emphasizes two things, sin and righteousness. You won't find any other book in the New Testament that emphasizes these two things. Like, if you want to know, and these are critical things. Critical things. Sin and righteousness. This is where that ignorance comes from. If a man's left in his sins, he's ignorant of God's righteousness. And he'll take that righteousness and compromise it. He'll take that righteousness and try to sell it as something that it's not. He'll try to follow after something that cannot be. It's a danger to him. It's poison to him. But you find this throughout the book of Romans. We're sinners. God is righteous. And there's two main areas of man's ignorance. In this sin and in this righteousness. And here in Romans 3, verse 9, Paul uses the Jew as a symbol, typifying worldly religion, a religion that says, I have an interest in Christ, I have an interest in the Word of God, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. He uses the Jews in contrast with the Gentile to show us what's going on. Now watch what he says here. Talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. He said, what then? Verse 9. Are we better than they? Himself being a Jew. Now if you read the first few verses, you'll see what the Jew had. He had a great advantage. He had the oracles of God. God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. That's how the book of Hebrews begins. They had the Word of God, the law of God. But, like the Gentiles, they didn't have a nature to benefit from it. The old Gentile heathen, that old witch doctor over there in Africa with a bone in his nose, or that man wherever he is out here in the middle of nowhere who's never seen the Word of God or heard the Word of God or even knows there's such a thing as the Word of God, he has the light of creation and conscience. But he don't have a nature for it. And he suppresses it. And he goes and builds him a god like unto himself. Or birds, or four-footed beasts, or creeping things. And he pushes away that light of God, shoves it away from himself, because he don't have a nature to receive it. If he acted on that light by the Word of God, God would give him more light, I guarantee it. But he don't. He pushes that light aside. And God turns him over to himself. But the Jew, he said, you do the same thing. He said, you got more light. But you do the same thing. You do the same thing. And so now he gets over here and he said, here you are. You got the priesthood, you got the law, you got the prophets, you got the promises, you got the covenants, you got all these things. Christ, when he come, he was born a Jew. You got all of these things. But what did it benefit you? Are you any better than the bone in the nose witch doctor? Not one whit. That's what Paul said. Not one whit. It's not for lack of light. The light was there. It's not for lack of means. The means were there. It's not for lack of willingness. Our Lord stood and looked at natural Israel. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together like a hen gathered her chicks, but you would not. It wasn't an unwillingness on God's part, but an unwillingness on their part. It wasn't for lack of light, there was light. It wasn't for lack of means, there was means. There was means. I go somewhere, and I'm a rough and rowdy man out in the world, just got out of service, unmarried, sowing my wild oats. Get convicted by my family. Get convicted by my upbringing. So I go somewhere and I join a church. And I quit running around and I quit drinking. And I get me a job and I go to work every day. And I get married and I take care of my family. And the church I join tells me how to live and what to do and what not to do. Tells me what to wear. Tells me how to comb my hair and what to do. I change my habits and I change my friends and I change my dress. And I reform my life and I change my speech. Paul said, does that make me any better than the witch doctrine? Huh? You see what he's asking here? He said, no. He didn't stagger around. He didn't stammer around. He didn't tiptoe through the tulip. He said, no! In no wise. Ain't that what he said? In no wise. Does that kind of religion benefit me and make me a better person before God? Are we better than that? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. We didn't make a few mistakes and become sinners. We're under sin. Under sin. We didn't live a few years and come down to the crossroads of life and followed the wrong path. We went astray, David said, as soon as we be born speaking lies, we're under sin. Under sin. We're all under sin. And righteousness cannot tolerate, overlook, and wink at sin. Here's the problem. What stands before me and God is this righteousness. It's like a giant petition. It's like a giant wall. It's like a great, the rich man in hell. He looked up there to Lazarus and he said, if you could just bring just a drop of water and lay it on my tongue. He said, there's a great gulf fixed. I can't come to you and you can't come to me. What is that? That gulf, that's righteousness. Can't do it. Only way you can span that gulf is by the righteousness of God. That righteousness must be maintained. We're all under sin. The righteousness of God will not tolerate sin. Every sin, he said, must receive a due recompense of reward. And religion and religious principles, law, holiness, godliness, right things have no effect on us because we're under sin. We don't have a nature for it. A nature for it. Now watch this. Romans 3 verse 10. As it is written, there are none righteous. How many? None. In case you didn't get it, he repeats it. No, not one. Somebody said, well, Grandma, no, Paul said, not one. Not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after the God, after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Now, you businessmen in here, you understand what Winston quit cutting logs here a few weeks ago because there wasn't no profit in it. He understands that. He understands that. It's not worth fooling with. That's what he's saying here. Not worth fooling with. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. His body is like a covering of a grave, filled with corruption. His nature is that of a venomous snake. He'll bite at anything that gets close to him. You don't have to step on him, just walk down the path. He'll bite you when you go by. That's man. His mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in his ways. The way of peace he's not known. There's no fear of God before his eyes. Why on earth would any man tell people this? Why would Paul stand up and tell these people to whom he's trying to minister, to whom he's trying to reconcile, why in the world would he stand up and tell them this? Why must every true preacher of God sound a clear note on the sins of natural man's righteousness? Paul wasn't talking here to a bunch of heathens. He's talking to his kinsmen. He's talking here about Israel not being any better off than those Gentiles. And he's telling Israel, look in it. There's none righteous. None righteous. Isaiah bore witness to it. He said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They said, we're righteous. Paul said, you're not. You're not. They said we're justified. Paul said you're guilty. Why would he say that? Why must a preacher make such an issue out of these things? Well, here's why. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Did you hear what the law said? The law speaks to every man who seeks by his obedience to find favor with God by his obedience to it. It says to him, shut up. Shut up. He shuts his mouth. It condemns his righteousness. It judges his best deeds and proves them to be filthy rags. It stops his boasting. It shuts his mouth. Whose mouth? Every mouth. Ain't that what this is? My mouth. Your mouth. Shuts his mouth. That all the world may become guilty before God. I wonder when I read this, is any of this sinking in? Is he getting through this thick skull down into this heart? What he's saying here? The whole world guilty before God. Religion is of no benefit to me if it does not know something about God's righteousness. If all it does is tell me what to do and tell me to keep this and obey that and pay this and wear this, look like this, read this. If all it does is tell me stories and lift up my spirit and create in me an ignorant zeal, it's of no benefit to my soul because I'm guilty. Somebody tell me what to do about the guilt, about the sin. Somebody tell me how a man who drinks iniquity like water can be justified before God. That's what I need to hear. It leaves me, religion, natural religion, I hope you're listening to them, it leaves me to my nature. It leaves me under sin. That's what Paul said. You're under sin. Can't you understand that? You put on your little Jewish hat and you go up there and you go through the motions and you go through the feast days and you tithe and you do all these things and you offer your little sacrifice and you go through your little chants like they do, and they it didn't profit you anything because it left you in your nature. And you don't have a nature for it. You don't have a nature for it. Oh, it leaves me alone to do for myself what I cannot do. Therefore, he says in verse 20, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law, it's the only thing you'll ever get out of it, is the knowledge of sin. I run to it, and so do you. And when you do, what's it say? Guilty. 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 But now, he said, verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of, or by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. We're all sinners. You see what Paul said? There's no difference. There's no difference. We're all under sin. The Jew could not understand how God could have an interest in the Gentiles because they saw themselves righteous. And the Gentile as a sinner. But when you see yourself as a sinner, you know, the Gentile ain't any worse than I am. He may be better. He may be better. There's no difference. We're all sinners in need of righteousness. We're all guilty in need of justification. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those under the light of conscience and creation, and those under the light of the Word of God. Those who love the law and love and base their hope on their obedience to it. And those who do not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us have what God demands. None knows what God requires. They not only don't have the answer, they don't even have the question. Did anybody down there ask? They don't know the question, let alone the answer. And they're looking for this little 4 or 5 word explanation for what. Well, I can't give it to you in 4 words. The Bible don't give it to you in 4 words. There's a reason why he gathered a complete canon of Scripture. They want this little definition, just whatever it is, you know. What do y'all believe? We believe in tithing. That pretty much sums it up, you know, whatever. I don't have one now. You're going to have to sit and listen to me for a while. Where then is the sinner's hope? Verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Where is it? In Christ Jesus. Now this is all important. It's the very heart of what I'm trying to tell you and what Paul's preaching here in Romans 10. This is what the Jews were totally ignorant of and blinded to. This Christ, this promised Redeemer, this seed of woman, Abraham's seed, this Christ in whom this redemption is accomplished, in whom this justification is accomplished. Verse 25, God has set forth. You see that? He didn't just say we're, He didn't stop there and tell and say, well, with His first statement. He didn't just stop there. But He goes on. And He tells you something about this Christ. Something about this Jesus. Something about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to tell you who He is. Who He is. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. But he don't stop there. Now watch this. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a full, free restoration through faith in His blood, tells us, sets forth the necessity of it, the sufficiency of it, the satisfaction that it obtained, to declare His righteousness, His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, that is, these Old Testament beliefs. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now what I'm saying to you this morning is this is what defines the Christ we preach, right here. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul didn't just say preach Christ, he preached Christ and Him crucified. He preached Him as God set Him forth. That's how He must be preached. Jesus Christ, any church that does not set Christ forth as God has set Him forth as an antichrist. Any church who does not set Him forth as a propitiation for our sins as God has set Him forth is antichrist. They deny the Christ when they do that. They don't deny their concept of Christ. They deny the Christ of Scripture. And Paul said it and John said it. Let them be accursed. Don't bid them Godspeed. Don't say, well, the Lord bless you. Don't say that to them. Don't say that to them. To believe on Jesus as a person apart from an understanding of this will not benefit you at all. That's what Paul's telling these people. His prayer to God, his desire of heart is that God will take those people and make them to understand the difference between religion and salvation. They had religion. Paul's desire was that they be saved. Most people that come in here are religious. I know that. I was. Most of you were. What made the difference? God showed you the difference in that Jesus that you believed in and the Jesus of Nazareth who is the Christ and who is Lord and as God set Him forth. And what I'm saying here about this applies also to His Lordship. This little Jesus boy that's wringing his hands and walking back and forth across the banisters of heaven and nobody let him do what he wants to do and he's frustrated and can't. That's not the God, not the Christ of God either. What I'm telling you is that God has set Him forth in a certain way. In a certain way. And you'll never find that way if God leaves you to your own wisdom. You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. You're just going to be frustrated, angry about everything. Everything's going to be a stumbling block to you. Everything going to seem foolish to you? Watch this foolishness. Everybody that's perishing, that's what it is to them. Foolishness. Everybody. Now listen to this. Romans 10 verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. What's that mean? That means He is the goal of the law. He alone climbed to its summit. He kept it. He loved it. He embraced it. He accomplished it. He did everything that law demanded. And He did it as a man, with a man's nature. He did it. He alone climbed to the summit and accomplished what it commanded and honored the lawgiver. And then secondly, He's the consummation of the law to everyone that believeth because they have in Christ already done what the law commanded them to do. Huh? The law demands perfect, spiritual, unbroken perfection of obedience. Christ did it. He did it. Why did He do it? He's the one who gave the law. He did it as my representative. that I might have a righteousness. And then he went to the cross because the law demanded death to the sinner. He went to the cross and died. So I'm dead to the law. Christ is the consummation of the law to the believer. He doesn't look to the law anymore. The law satisfied. Law takes a man out and hangs him. It's done with him. Ain't gonna hang him again. He's already dead. He paid the price. They ain't gonna take him in back to the prison and bury him. They're gonna take him out here to a regular cemetery and bury him. He's okay now. He paid the price. We're dead to the law. Dead to the law. Satisfied the law. Honored all of its precepts. Revealed all of its glory. And it says he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He's my hope. He's my hope. I want you to hear me. My hope ain't in justification. My hope's in him who justified me. My hope's not in a righteousness. My hope is in the Christ who is righteous. You see the difference? There is a difference. Romans 10, verses 5 through 7, it describes, now I want you to hear this, it describes the righteousness of faith. Here it is. It does not dream of ascending up into heaven to merit Christ coming down. That's what that's talking about there. It doesn't have dreams of that. It doesn't sit around contemplating that. It doesn't sit around and contemplate your merit. You know, I turned myself around. I turned over a new leaf, and so Christ came to me. No, that ain't what happened. That ain't what happened. That's not the righteousness of faith. Nor does it contemplate a power to raise him up from the dead. What in the world is he talking about there? He's talking about Christ dying for our sins according to the Scripture, but having no sufficiency apart from you doing something. That's what he's talking about. You want to add something. You want to add your decisions and add this and add that and add something else to it. Otherwise, it doesn't mean anything. And that's why folks are in hell, because his death wasn't sufficient. His death's sufficient. It's sufficient. It doesn't contemplate something in you to make what he did sufficient and allow God to raise him from the dead. He accomplished the whole thing, and God raised him from the dead to declare it. Faith is in the Word. This righteousness of faith is in the Word preached. See it there in verse 8? Now stay with me. What he's talking about? He's talking about the salvation of these Jews. It wasn't in their doing. It wasn't in their living and in their obedience. It was all accomplished in Christ. And he's the end of the law for those things. And you're going to see him and his work enabling God. You're going to see the righteousness of God in that person and work of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you're going to justify God. God's just in his justification of sinners. Because he paid for their sins and gave them the righteousness. He didn't wink at sin. And it doesn't talk about those things anymore. It doesn't talk about bringing Christ down or raising Christ up. It's in the Word preached. It is the Word of faith, see it there, which we preach. Ain't that what they say? That's where you're going to find that righteousness of faith. Declaring the name and character of God and the glory of that name demonstrated in the person and work of Christ. Call on that name and you'll be saved. Whosoever. Whosoever calls on that name, you're going to be saved. That's what it says, ain't it? But you won't call on him in whom you had not believed, and you won't believe on him in whom you had not heard, and you won't hear without a preacher. So then, why don't I arrange my life around that? Why don't I give attendance to that? Huh? Why don't I advantage myself of that? Let that become the priority of my life. Let me dedicate myself and my energy to this. Let this be the focal point of this church. Preaching the gospel. Hearing the gospel. Ain't that how he said it's going to be accomplished? And when that truth set forth, whosoever, I don't care if he's a Baptist or a Catholic or what he is, whosoever calls on that name, he's going to be saved. That's what the Lord said. You got a problem with it, take it up with him.